The gospel according to John was written for those asking the question, who is Jesus? As the last of four gospel accounts, John knew there was still more to say. This disciple knew the transformative power of Jesus' love and his zealousness for us to experience it. These words were written so that we would believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God, and that by believing we would step into full, abundant, and transformed life in his name.
Morning, church. Reading from John 5, starting at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he stood up, took his bed, and walked. Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Thank you, John. Good morning, church. So good to have you. So good to see all of you here with us. Those who are joining us online, awesome to have you there as well. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited about the text that John just read for us. Excited to get into it with you. I want to pray for us before we do that. I'm trying to think, is there anything else I need to say? I don't think so. Just welcome. Awesome to have you. So let me pray for us. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here and desirous of meeting with us, that you want actually for us to encounter you this morning. Thank you for worship, Lord. We come together in large part just to sing the gospel to each other. To put our minds and our hearts on you, to still ourselves, we come into this place sort of like a dedicated, like set apart spot in the city. Thank you for giving us a spot in the city to do this. Lord, we can just come and worship Jesus, and we can just sing praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, and we do. We worship you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We worship you. Jesus, thank you that you did not despise the cross. Thank you that you took all of the insults, all of the mocking, all of the cursing, that you bore the Father's wrath, that you took our sin on yourself. Thank you, Jesus, that you've made a way for us to be justified and whole. And I ask, Lord, this morning that we would have this special moment as a people, Lord, those who are yours and those who are seeking you, where we taste a little more fully what it means to be fully human. Lord, that we would have just like our minds and our souls and our bodies, just that we would feel just a unity of worshiping you, that we would feel like we are a unified whole, not distracted, not disjointed, not separated, not just divided even within ourselves, but actually, Lord, just at rest, at peace. Thank you for the Gospel of John. And as we go through this text today, would you, Holy Spirit, just speak to us? We need your words, not the words of any other person. So we ask for your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, by the way, such an amazing time last week. There are just great stories coming to us. I walked into one of our staff's office this week and just got bombarded with all kinds of great stories, people coming to Jesus. We have all kinds of brand new Christians in this community right now, and the Lord is just drawing people to himself in some amazing ways. So yeah, that's great. So if that's you, just want you to know, like we're just so grateful the Lord has drawn you to himself. We want to walk with you. And so the community that Jesus calls people to is called the church. It means assembly, gathering, but it's not just a Sunday gathering. We're meant to live in covenant sort of relationships with each other. What I mean by that is discipleship relationships. If you're a Christian, you are called, empowered, commanded to be making disciples while you are being discipled. And so why we talk about covenant communities, what we mean by that is we need to be walking with people where the whole, like the thing that connects us, the thing that unifies us is not what we're into, not our hobbies, not our, you know, our social status, not whether we own a home or don't own a home, or we own a business or we're in school, whatever. What connects us is we want to follow Jesus. And so we want to learn how to do that together. We need each other as we learn to follow Jesus. So if you're brand new, just know you need to get in gospel community. You need to be a part of a community where you're covenanted together to learn to follow Jesus. And so anyways, I'm very excited about all that's been happening. Last week we had some amazing response to just, we had a word from somebody. We called out a few things and just awesome stories, even from people who are at home, just saying, hey, we weren't there on Sunday, but like I have an issue with that part of my body. You named it. And actually, you know, we weren't there, so you know, my spouse prayed over me and the pain just went away instantly, like those kinds of things. And so we're just thankful to God for just these touches that he gives by his Spirit. So anyways, we're gonna keep working through John, and as we pick it up, we're picking up in chapter 5. So last week was kind of the return to John. I did a bit of a reintroduction, but this week we're back in the text. So you do need a Bible. I'm not going to put all the text up on the screen this morning. I'll just put a couple up. But when we go through the actual text, John 5:1-18, it's not going to be on the screen. The reason for that is because we want you to look at it and see it on the page in front of you. So we have Bibles outside those doors. They're nice baby blue ones. So if you're into baby blue, I hate baby blue. But if it's your thing, take one of those. And if you don't have a Bible, take that one home. You can keep that Bible. Just here's the deal. Make sure you bring it back with you and keep reading it. That's the only thing. As long as you'll keep reading it, that's good. But make sure you bring Bibles with you to church. I encourage you to bring a physical Bible. You can definitely use an app, use your phone. That's fine. There's something though about carrying this. There's something about opening it up. There's something about looking at the page. At least for me, I think it's a great thing in our lives. And so you need to be in the text this morning. So make sure you have a text in front of you. So we've been looking at the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 5. And so far to this point, like this is right where the book actually shifts. To this point, John's been introducing us to Jesus. And we've seen a lot about Jesus. Okay, here's some of what we've seen about Jesus to this point in John's gospel. We have seen that Jesus is the Word of God, the creative energy that brought all things into existence, the Logos, that Jesus is the one before all things, the life and the light of humankind. He's God in flesh. He's the embodiment of grace and truth. He's the one on whom the Holy Spirit descended and remained, the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Rabbi, Teacher, the Christ and Savior of the whole world, the Bridegroom, the one consumed with zeal for the house of God, the one with resurrection power, the one descended from heaven, the one who will be lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness, the giver of eternal Zoe life, the one greater than Jacob, the giver of living water, the Messiah, Savior of the entire world. That's what we've seen so far about Jesus. We've been spinning this diamond and catching glimpses of other facets, new aspects of who Jesus is. That's not going to stop, But the book does shift here. In chapter 5, John begins telling us more about something else, more about actually the opposition to Jesus. The thing built into the human heart that makes actually not like this Jesus very much, despite all these beautiful things that he is. We're going to see Jesus hated, rejected, and opposed. It begins in the 18 verses in front of us today. It grows in chapter 6 as masses of his former disciples stop following him. Then in chapter 7, it turns into official opposition as the religious leaders with plans to kill him try to arrest him. And the question that we have to be asking as we come to this shift in the gospel is why? If Jesus is all these things, why was he so hated? Why was he so violently opposed? Why would he ultimately be put to death on a cross? Why? We're going to start to answer as we walk through this story of one man encountering Jesus' healing power. So look at John 5, verses 1 to 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. Which is cool, they've actually found the location of this pool in like modern day archaeologists have found it and uncovered it, and you can see the where the roofed colonnades, the five roofed colonnades would have been, all that. It's very cool. We won't talk about any more about that though. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed, and one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. So Jesus goes to Jerusalem and visits a particular pool. The place is called Bethesda, which means house of mercy or house of outpouring. A really fitting name, because around the pool lay masses of sick and paralyzed people hoping to be healed by an outpouring of God's mercy. Wouldn't it be cool if the church was that today, just by the way? A house of mercy. Like imagine that Jesus Church was known for being a house of outpouring in our day, where the sick and the broken would come hoping for a touch. I think it's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in the church. This is not in my notes, so this is always gets me into trouble, and you know, it's fine. The way that this church becomes a house of mercy is that your home becomes a house of mercy first. The way this church becomes a house of outpouring and a house of mercy is that our gospel communities, our families, our homes, and then when we come together, we are that together. This is not something that happens in the church as like some institution that then filters into the rest of the people. That's not how it works. You are the church. You are Jesus' church in this city. And so for the church to be a house of mercy, you have to be a person of mercy. Let's keep moving. I don't know where I was going with that. Man, I like the class. You did great. Some ancient accounts suggest that the waters of this pool were red. Red with minerals. They may have thought there was, you know, healing power in them. Some say they may have been fed by intermittent springs, and when the waters were stirred up, people would rush in hoping to be healed in the house of mercy. Now, there is clearly a belief that that's what was happening in this place. And so Jesus shows up at the pool and approaches a man who'd been unable to walk for 38 years. Now, 38 years was longer than the average life expectancy of those days. So this man had been sick for a very, very long time, paralyzed for a very, very long time. And one thing you need to understand about Jesus, as he goes up to this guy and asks like a ridiculously unnecessary, almost insulting question. You have to understand this. When Jesus asks a question, it's not for his sake, it's for ours. Because this question, if I was an invalid laying by a pool for decades and had been paralyzed for 38 years, and Jesus asked me this, I'd probably get angry. He says to the man, walks up to him, sick for 38 years, says, "Do you want to be healed?" Do you want to be healed? Again, Jesus asked this question to expose, not to gather information, and a lot is exposed as the man answers in verse 7, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus asks the man if he wants to be healed. And instead of looking at Jesus and answering his question, the man looks at the pool and points out what he sees as the primary barriers to his healing. Do you want to be healed? I can't be healed. Look at my situation. Look at my limitations. Look at everybody else around me. Look at all the barriers to my healing. This man was lying in the house of mercy. He wanted a miracle. In a very real way, his hope was in God, but he also had tunnel vision. He had very specific expectations and a very limited view of how God's miracle could come in his life. I mean, he had invested years, probably decades, sitting beside that pool, laying on that pool deck, staring into those waters, waiting, obsessing over his healing. He probably did everything he could to try to gain an advantage over other people. He's staring hard, hoping to see like a ripple in the water before somebody else did, because this is a competition to get healing from God. So he's staring at the pool, he's probably trying to get as close as he can. The problem is he's paralyzed. He can't walk. Do you want to be healed? I mean, the question is as irrelevant to him as if Jesus would have asked him, do you own any Bitcoin? It's meaningless. The question was meaningless to this man. He doesn't even answer it. All he can see are the obstacles and the barriers to his healing. But this is the house of mercy. And any ordinary place becomes a house of mercy when Jesus is present. When Jesus is present, I can become a house of mercy. You can become a house of mercy. Your home can become a house of mercy. Our church can become a house of mercy. But it begins with Jesus' presence, our first value as a church. Loving Jesus, pursuing Jesus with humility. And Jesus doesn't wait for us to get it right. He doesn't wait for us to earn it. He doesn't wait for us to move toward him. No, God always moves first, right in the middle of this man obsessing over the pool. Jesus speaks a word into his life. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now, great moment. Amazing moment. But it's not even the point of the text. It's not the main point of this text. Like if you look at what John's writing here, that's not what he's really trying to get at. The point of the text comes next. But before we get there, one more second here. Can we just notice for a second? I think it's really important that Jesus gave the man the miracle he was expecting, but at the same time, like he gave the man the miracle he was expecting, the miracle he wanted, while completely bypassing the man's expectations for how the miracle would come. The man wanted a miracle. His hope was in God. He had very specific expectations for how it would come. Jesus gives him the miracle, but it has nothing to do with what his expectations were. I mean, for starters, he was completely dry when it happened. This man had probably imagined that moment for a very long time. Like, he probably imagined by some miracle, he sees a ripple somewhere nobody else is looking. And he managed to drag himself to the edge of the pool and throw himself over, which is dangerous when your legs don't work. And he gets in the pool, but instead of fighting his legs, he can kick, he's healed, he jumps out of that mineral red water, soaking wet, completely healed. That's what he had pictured. That's not what happened. That has nothing to do with what happened. When Jesus spoke, there was no stirring in the water. There was no competing with others. There were no soaking wet clothes. There was no actual display at all. Jesus didn't make a show of this at all. I mean, it was as if the thing the man had invested all his hope in for decades was meaningless in the presence of Jesus. Church, it was as if the thing the man had invested decades worth of hope in ended up being meaningless in the presence of Jesus. I can't help but see us here. What are you looking to for health, healing, wholeness? What have you invested your hope in? What are you obsessing over today? We all obsess over things. It's called worship. Obsessing over Jesus is worship that will feed you and lead you to life. Obsessing over anything else is worship that will destroy you. Because it's all created stuff, and it will all let you down. It will all fade. It will all break. Your job, your kids, like your marriage, your friends, your education, your Peloton bike, none of it can give you what you're really hoping for. You know this, right? The man at the pool needed a miracle as desperately as anyone else has ever needed a miracle, and he'd been waiting a long time, but I just want you to see that when the miracle finally came, it had nothing to do with where he'd already invested his hope. All he needed was actually to get next to Jesus. He didn't actually need the pool. All he needed was to get next to Jesus. And the life you want is found in the same place. A life of love, joy, peace. Like a life of unified wholeness as a human being. A life of really making a difference in our world. A life of love is found next to Jesus. A life where your investments work, they matter, and they pay off. With the end being life in him forever. Like this life is available to us, but it's in Jesus. It's the whole point of John. It's the whole point of the entire Bible. We talk about this every week because it's so important. The reason we have a cross on the stage is because we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in sin-cursed bodies. We're born onto a road of life that's going the wrong direction, leading us to die. Everything here, including our bodies, decays, dies sooner than it should. Everything breaks down. This is our reality. Sin-cursed world, sin-cursed bodies, spirits broken between us and God, like connection cut off, relationship cut off, broken. We need healing, every single one of us. From the time we're born, I mean, man, if Danny Tanner can go too early, any of us can go too early. I mean, it was surprisingly, I'm not trying to belittle it or anything like that, but like Bob Saget dying this week kind of hit me hard as someone who grew up watching Full House like every single day after school. But the message of the Bible, the word that the living God speaks is that there really is a way to life. There really is hope. There really is a path to healing, health, and wholeness. There really is a way to be brought out from under the curse. You don't have to be a slave to the curse or Satan or sin or death. There's a way to have a relationship with our Creator restored, but it's not in the pool. Not Bethesda and not any other pools that you and I can carve out for ourselves. The healing is found only in Jesus, and we need to be honest about this, that this is good news for anybody who worships Jesus as God, and it's terrible news if you don't. Jesus constantly pointing to himself is a problem if you are not ready to worship Jesus as God. Like Jesus constantly pointed himself as an issue every non-worshiping heart has to contend with. I mean, Jesus said things like, you're hungry, I'm the bread of life. You're thirsty, I'm the living water. You want a well, I'm right here. I mean, it's how Jesus could allow a woman to break a bottle of perfume worth thousands of dollars over his head to anoint him. And when people objected saying, that's unjust, that could have been sold to take care, to feed the poor. to clothe, to house the poor. Like, this is an unjust use of wealth and resources. It's how Jesus could respond in Matthew 26:11, saying, "The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." What a terrible thing to say. What an arrogant thing to say. What an unjust thing to say unless he's God. Like, unless worshiping him is actually the way to find healing, wholeness, and health as human beings. Jesus welcomes our worship of him as God. And let's be honest about this. That would make him an egomaniacally dangerous, deluded danger to public health unless he's actually God. And then worshiping him becomes the greatest grace any of us could ever receive. But Jesus constantly pointing to himself all the way through the Gospels is a real problem for every non-worshiping heart. Not everybody chose to worship Jesus then. Not everybody chooses to worship Jesus today. In fact, most don't. And I think we can understand why. Look, laying on your own pool deck, laying on the pool deck of the pool you've carved out for yourself and hoping in it allows you to stay in control of your own life. Worshiping anything other than Jesus means you are worshiping something that was created, and as a created being, that allows you to stay relatively on par with the thing you are worshiping. You worship anything created, and it allows you to stay the God of your own existence because you can manipulate that thing, but Jesus refuses to be manipulated. He demands we look away from every other pool, every other well we've dug for ourselves, and look only to him. He refuses to back down and become a mere miracle worker for us. He will not do that. He will not become that. Jesus refuses to heal you to simply be the one who heals you on the way to whatever else you're planning on doing. Now, he does at times heal us like that, and we just move on from him. But if we actually want his presence, we want to get next to him, he demands that we come to him as more than just our healer, but our Lord. Jesus wants to speak healing into your life today. I know this because the Bible tells us this. He wants to speak healing into your life today, and that healing comes directly connected to a life of abandoned worship of him. And it's why John shows us, it's why what John shows us next about Jesus in this text is really important. Jesus was hated by anybody trying to retain personal power, by anyone who refused to allow their systems of worship to be dismantled. Jesus was a real problem. He was hated. And it's why opposition to Jesus began when he told the man on the pool deck to take up his bed and walk. Look at verse 9. "Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed.' But he answered them, 'The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk.'" This would be like hilarious if it wasn't so tragic. It's so tragic. This man was unable to walk for 38 years. He's healed in a moment. And all the religious leaders can see is somebody breaking their rules. And carrying his rolled up mat on a day set aside for rest. Jesus came and brings mercy, but the religious leaders could only give law. Now, to be very clear, Sabbath was God's idea. Sabbath is a gift of rest that God wants to give us. He commands us to rest. It's one of the most neglected commandments, probably, of the 10, like the big 10. It's one of the most neglected, but one of the most important and one of the most needed today when we do not know how to be still. We do not know how to turn it off. So Jesus invites you to a day of rest, a day set aside, a day intended for you to delight in him, to enjoy him and to remember that he's God and you don't control the universe and you don't need to. I can't imagine anything more restful for this man who was just healed after 38 years of being unable to walk. I can't imagine anything more restful for him than to pick up his mat and walk for the first time in 38. I mean, that's good for the soul. But the religious leaders don't see it. All they see is threat. All they see is someone breaking the rules they'd added to God's law. All they see is the potential for their own power to be diluted. So they ask the man who healed him. The man doesn't know. See, the man didn't even know who'd healed him. He didn't know what his name was. This is just an aside, but I think it's important to grab from the text. Jesus didn't make a big show of the healing. He didn't wait until the cameras were on and the crowd had gathered. In fact, in verse 13, we read, "Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was that had healed him, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place." For Jesus had left. Why? Because there was a crowd in the place. Jesus left after the healing because there was a crowd in the place. The man didn't know it would heal him because Jesus had left. Why did Jesus leave? Because there was a crowd in the place. This is not the way that we work. We like to draw crowds. Like that's where we just think that things are just beginning to happen when the crowd shows up, but Jesus worked entirely differently. There was a crowd in the place, and so Jesus left. He left without saying much more specifically because there was a crowd starting to gather after the healing. Jesus wanted nothing to do with the glory that comes from humans. He wanted nothing to do with the glory that we could give him. He wanted nothing to do with the currency that we operate in. He wanted nothing to do with being an influencer. He wanted nothing to do with being a politician, nothing to do with a bunch of people making him king. Jesus was following the orders of his Father, the promptings of the Holy Spirit. He was going to let his Father exalt him at the right time. He saw himself as a servant. He had no desire for people to elevate him. And there is a lot to learn here about abiding in the Spirit, about walking with Jesus, church. How many of our expectations for healing also have to do in some indirect way, maybe with our own glorification in the eyes of people? How much of the healing that you want from Jesus has to do with your vindication in the eyes of people? You being proved right, you being proved innocent, you being proved great, powerful, worthy of respect and dignity and honor. Jesus showed us another path. We're actually going to talk about that more next week. I'm looking forward to it. So the man didn't know who Jesus was, but the religious leaders catch a break when Jesus reintroduced himself to the newly healed man in the temple complex a little while later. But before we just finish off the exchange between the religious leaders and Jesus, which is really the heart of what John wrote here, really the whole point is what's happening between Jesus and the religious leaders. Before we just finish that exchange off and respond together, we need to deal with what Jesus says to the man when he runs back into him in the temple, because this can cause a lot of confusion, and I just want to make sure we touch on it. So in John 5, verse 14, have a look at it. We read this: "Afterward, Jesus found him," meaning the man who'd been healed, "in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.'" Now, this begs the question, did Jesus just say that this man's illness was a result of sin and that if he continued in that sin, something worse may happen in his body? The answer is yes. Jesus just said that. And there's a lot of biblical support for the idea that sickness in our bodies may at times be a direct result of sin. For example, in Psalm 32, where David talks about holding his sin inside, meaning not confessing his sin And he says that without confession or repentance, his body was fading under the weight of it. His bones were wasting away. Or in Galatians 6, which tells us that if we live out of the corrupt nature, we will reap corruption in our bodies. Or in 1 Corinthians 11, which we studied recently, where we're told that some were sick in Corinth, some had even died. Why? Because they'd taken communion without examining themselves properly. Or in Acts 5, where we see Ananias and Sapphira die a physical death after lying to the Holy Spirit. Or in James 5, where we're told to confess our sin to each other and to pray for each other that we may experience healing. And Jesus was shown by the Holy Spirit using spiritual gifts. It's like a word of knowledge. He's given insight into this man, that this man's specific issue was a result of sin. And that's why he says what he says to the man in the temple. But even though all sickness can be traced back ultimately to a sin-cursed earth, please hear me on this. It's so, so important because I have felt the sting of getting this wrong personally. All sickness is not a result of personal sin. So all sin can be traced back to sin in a general way as a result of the curse in the creation. And some sin may at times be a result of some sickness may at times be a result of personal sin, but not all sickness is a result of personal sin. It's very important to know this. I could show you that in so many places, but I love the moment where Jesus and his disciples come across a man who was born blind. And the disciples were so entrenched in this way of thinking that sickness is a result of sin. And so they asked Jesus whose sin it causes, like the man's sin or his parents' sin. And in John 9, verse 3, Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." There was no sin at the root of this sickness. Not all sickness is a result of personal sin. In fact, this particular sickness was exactly the opposite. This sickness was grace for the man, grace for the world. All those years of suffering, every single moment of it was preparation to be touched by the power of God. Church, this is why we cannot demand healing. This is why we do not control healing power. The Holy Spirit does that. We make room, we pray, we ask, we leave it in his hands. Confident in his goodness and his power, his total control. We, Jesus' people, are a people who accept suffering, insults, hardships, persecutions, and illness from the hands of God as readily as we accept healing. Really need you to hear this. There is nothing that has touched your life that has not first been run through the sieve of God's own hands, Christian. We accept suffering as readily as we accept healing. It means some of us will stay sick, and some of us will be healed physically. We accept both. We trust our Father. We trust his power. We don't twist his arm. He's God. We're not. Back to the religious leaders, and we're going to wrap this here pretty quick. So the man meets Jesus in the temple, runs back to the religious leaders to tell them who had healed him. We don't know his motivations for this. It doesn't really matter. It's not the point. What matters is Jesus' response. After the religious leaders confront him, rebuke him for telling the man to pick up his mat, Jesus' response is what matters. Verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.' This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." This is the heart of all opposition to Jesus. Now, Jesus makes it like impossible to like him. You love Jesus or you hate Jesus. It's the only way you can like Jesus is if you ignore what he says about himself and you place him in a category that he refused to be placed in. So a lot of people try to like Jesus. A lot of people try to keep him in the middle. They call him a good teacher. They call him a prophet. They call him a wise man. But Jesus made himself equal with God. It was the reason he was killed. It was the reason he was hung up on a cross, because he made himself equal with God, because Jesus accepted worship. I mean, Jesus was so unimpressed with the religious leaders. He was so unconcerned about the rules that they had added to God's law. Not just because he knew they had added rules to God's law, but because Jesus was God himself. And for the people trying to retain personal power through the law of God, this is a big problem. Jesus is a big threat. Jesus went willingly, obediently to his death. He knew that claiming to be God, claiming to be the Son of God, making himself equal with God, he knew this would lead to his death. He went willingly and obediently to the cross, because only from the cross could he absorb our curse. Only after the cross and the resurrection could it be true that by his wounds we experience healing. This was the plan of God, and Jesus knew the cross wasn't the end of the story. He knew he would rise from the dead 3 days later, representative of humanity who had conquered Satan, sin, and death, absorbed the curse in our place, that God would give his own life so we could find ours. Jesus gave his life so that the world could become a house of outpouring. The whole creation could become a house of outpouring. The whole creation can become a worship cathedral. And it's supposed to begin with us, family. Followers of Jesus in January 2022, downtown Vancouver. We've been left here and made alive by the Holy Spirit and called to follow Jesus so that what Jesus lived and died and rose for can begin to penetrate the world. This is why we're here. This is why we're planted where we are. The city's booming all around us. And there's a church right here in the middle of it. This is the reason why. And tasting the goodness of what Jesus did on the cross is what God wants for you today. There is an invitation in front of you right now. Whatever it is that you're carrying, to find life and healing in Jesus. But to experience the healing he wants to give, we have to turn from the root of our sickness back to him. Man, that man experienced Jesus walking up to him in the pool deck that day, and that's amazing. And some of us have that story. I have that story. I know I've heard of people this week who have that story. People like Jesus just appearing, Jesus just showing up. And you walk into the church and saying, tell me about this Jesus who just introduced himself to me. Sometimes he does that, praise God. But you know, most of the time, he waits for us. He waits for us to turn away from our sin, from the worship of every other created thing, and to worship our Creator instead. We're a bunch of people who love to lay crippled at the edge of our own pools. We love to lay by the pool, don't we? And today, whether you know Jesus already or not yet, he stands next to you. He offers this grace by his Holy Spirit through the Word of God. In this place called the church, the assembly of Jesus' people, he offers you this grace. He stands next to you and asks you the same question he asked that 38-year veteran of paralysis. Do you want to be healed? I don't know what healing you need. I know the healing I need. I don't know what healing you need. But this last season, this last few years has exposed a lot about us, hasn't it? And our unhealth. And the places where we need restoration. We need Jesus to teach us how to live. But more than that, we need him to fill us with life. Do you want to be healed? I just want to quickly name one thing that came to my mind just before I got up here. One area of our church that I think is a spiritual stronghold that I just want so badly for the Holy Spirit to shatter today. And so maybe this means something for a few of us, but I think there's one area of just like spiritual stronghold in our church. I just want to name it and ask us to be healed in this area. And it's offense and unforgiveness. So we get hurt, we get offended by somebody else, and we refuse to forgive them. We can't seem to find forgiveness. Somebody famously said, I forget who it was, I should remember, but I've forgotten, that unforgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. There is sickness in the body. There is sickness in the church because there is unforgiveness. There is a refusal to forgive. And Jesus makes it so clear, like in Matthew 18, for example, with the parable of the unforgiving servant, that we who've been forgiven by him cannot hold anything against each other. His forgiveness for us was so complete and so infinite. Our crimes against him were so infinite as eternal God that anything you can do to me or I can do to you, we've got to find a way to forgive each other, to pray for each other, to have those wounds healed up. And so I just want to, if there's any offense in your life that has just stayed for a long time, you know, and it's just that little root of bitterness has kind of sprung into something else, there might be even sickness in your body because of this. I just want to invite you to bring that to Jesus. You might be laying by the pool deck, staring at those specific waters, how you expect this healing to come. And you might have a lot of expectations. It has to look like this or like this or like this in order for that healing to come. I just want to invite you to consider whether Jesus might want to heal you in a completely different way. He might just want to speak the word to your heart. He might just call you to pray for that person, those people. Do you want to be healed? If your answer is yes, then I just want to invite you as we go into a time of communion to follow this with an act of the will. An act of the will. You don't have to do this. No one can force you to do this. You can pretend you're doing it, not really do it. You can just completely ignore it altogether. But if you want to be healed, I invite you to follow that with an act of your will. Withdraw every ounce of hope from the pools of your own making. Put all of your hope in Jesus. Surrender to him. Give him full control of every day of the rest of your life. Bow to him physically, figuratively. Bow to Jesus as Lord, God, and King, and experience a deeper kind of healing than you might have ever imagined were possible. Church, it's on the table today. We're going to take communion. Servers are going to come forward. They've got little cups with a cracker on top and juice in the bottom. If this is brand new for you, just know that the bread represents the broken body of Jesus, what he did on the cross. The juice represents his blood that was poured out to forgive us of our sin. As you eat the bread and as you drink the juice, you remember him and you examine yourself for how you're doing it, living in the light of these amazing truths. And walking with him, following him as a disciple, filled with the Holy Spirit, just like he showed us how. There's going to be people up here at the front. They want to pray for you. They're going to be praying for you whether you like it or not. You can't get out of here without being prayed for. They're praying for all of you. They might walk up to you and they might come pray for you specifically, but would you just, if you want prayer for anything, you cannot do this alone. So come be strengthened in prayer. Come be healed. Come receive from Jesus what it is and let your brothers and sisters just speak it into you, speak it over you. And just the Holy Spirit just loves to work that way. So I want to pray for us. And we're going to worship Jesus. Like if there's a point to the gathering, it's probably the worship more than the sermon, just so you know. We put the sermon in the middle so we can like warm ourselves up for this time of worship. So I want to pray for us, and then we'll worship. Jesus, you are Lord, God, and King. Jesus, you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, you are the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus, you are the one who sent your Holy Spirit. Jesus, we worship you. We worship you as God. We worship, and Lord, forgive us where we have attempted to turn you into a mere miracle worker. Forgive us, Lord, where we've tried to make you less than what you truly are. I just ask for a wave of surrender in this church and in your people in this entire city, at every church in this city, God, that you would just, you'd wash over us like a tsunami of surrender. And as your people, we would just begin to bow before you as Lord, God, and King. We would surrender our lives to you. Our heart's cry every moment of every day would be, here I am, Lord, make me according to your heart. Do what you want with me. So Holy Spirit, come, fill, lead, heal, convict, strengthen, encourage, break. Do whatever it is that you want to do. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Would you stand and worship, church, and come when you're ready.